Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, just ask that you would give us insight in how we can apply it, that you would soften our hearts so that we would know that the word is truth and how we can apply it daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, that we would forget the old ways and we would only look to the new ways. Thank you for your Son, that he provided a way to reconcile us with you so that we can live a new life, live a different life, live a life that honors you. In your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. Last week we started a passage out of Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, and we mainly looked at verses 17 through 24, and this week we're going to be looking at part two. We're going to back up and look at verse 20 through verse 32. What I want to do is go back and look at the 20 to 24 is a transition verse. And we're going to back up and look there first. But what I want to do before we do that is I want to read the entire passage, 17 through 32, so that you just kind of get a view of what all he's talking about and the flow for it. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Our key point is the same as it was last week. We have been reconciled to God, and we should be living differently than the world. Last week, 2 weeks ago, Charles looked at Ephesians 2, and it talked about us now being at peace with God. As a result of being at peace with God, we can look at the world differently. We can have a different outview on life. And this new life should be distinct from the world. It should not look like the way we previously lived our lives. A quick review from last week. Talked about Ephesus, that it was a port city, that it was on the land routes and the sea routes. And Ephesus was a sprawling metropolis. It had influence throughout Asia Minor. Paul was there for 3 years teaching the word. During that time, he had run-ins with the Jews, and he had run-ins with the Gentiles. And this is where I talked last week, that now there's a third group of people, and those are the Christians. And the Christians have upset a lot of the things in Ephesus. People are burning books, and they're destroying idols. They are spreading the message of Christ throughout the region of God. And as a result of that, the Jews and the Gentiles are not very happy with Paul and the rest of the Christians. We mainly looked at verses 17 and 18 and 19 last week. And if you remember, verse 17, focus on the futility of their thinking, the way the Gentiles used to think. Meaning that if they could think it, then it was okay. If they couldn't comprehend it, then it wasn't relevant to them. Their mind was the deciding factor about how to live life. Second, we looked at how they were hardened in their hearts, kind of like Pharaoh. Knowing God was not part of their makeup. Their hearts were so hard. And in verse 19, they indulged in all kinds of various sensual pleasures. If it felt good, they did it. And that was their attitude. I think it's interesting that it's described as having lost all sensitivity. There was nothing that was sensitive to the Word of God in them. And this is describing us. This is how we once lived. But once we became Christians, things have changed. And I want to start looking at those in Ephesians 4:20. It says, however, this is not the way of life you learned. Paul taught another way of living. In Philippians 2, we read this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Our mindset should be focused outward. It should be focused on how do we benefit other people? How do we encourage other people? How do we build other people up? How do we show affection? How do we show sympathy to people around us? This is the mindset that we need to develop. And is it easy? No. Why is it not easy? Earlier we said that The old man is being deceived and being wicked, and our bodies tend to lean towards our old man, and we have a tendency to drift back into our old habits. And these are the things that Paul is warning about. And I think that's why, after we get done with chapter 4, if you read ahead in chapters 5 and 6, Paul is continuing to give instructions about how not to live and how we should be living. And then in chapter 6, near the end, he talks about putting on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. So it's not an easy thing, but it's something that we need to be striving for and looking towards. Jesus, at the end of verse 21, it says, the truth that is in Jesus. And if you think about that, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, the life. And in 1 John 5, we read this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from the idols. If you think about it, if you don't know the truth, idols look very appealing. If you know the truth, you understand that idols are nothing but wood, silver, gold, whatever they're made out of. And Paul encourages us to recognize that in Christ there is truth and we can follow his ways. Ephesians 22 and 24, he talks about being made new in the attitude of our minds. So we have to change the way we think, the way we view the world. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We have the ability to change as we submit ourselves to Christ. We submit our bodies, we submit our minds, we submit to him totally, then we can be transformed. And then as we go through life, we will be testing different things that we believed in the past. When I used to work at Wichita State, one of the things that I would do is I would do trainings with people on, for lack of a better word, disability awareness. And one of the things that I would talk about was I would talk about the preconceived notions that we have as we go through life. And I remember driving to work one day, this young black male pulled up in a car next to me, and it was a really nice car. The first thing that went through my mind was, the guy's a drug dealer. He's taking all of his money. And then I thought to myself, why am I thinking that because there's a young black guy in a really nice car, why am I thinking he got the money illegally? And so from then on, I've challenged my thinking whenever I say something about a group of people or about an individual. I search through my brain and try to figure out, why did I come up with that conclusion? And it's because we're thinking like the world. And I try to challenge myself a lot because I think that's one of the ways we grow. It's one of the ways we test to see if our thinking is good or not. One of the things that we can do is as we learn new things, we go back to Scripture and we look at Scripture. Is that true in Scripture or is it not true in Scripture? If it's true, then we continue to do it. If not, then we let go of it. In Philippians 4, we read this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As you look back over that list, that covers a lot of different areas of our thinking. But that's the type of thinking that we need to develop. We need to be thinking on the things that are good and pure and honest and commendable so that we don't start looking at the things of this world that are corrupt. And this takes time and it takes practice. But we have to commit ourselves to challenging our thinking. We have to commit ourselves to thinking about what is true and what is good. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The next three or four verses are going to be pretty straightforward. This is what the scripture says. This is what we must do. Stop being untrue with others. Stop lying to each other. Be honest with the people you come in contact with. That will set you apart from the world. Have you ever heard someone say to you, well, I didn't tell them all the truth. I only told a little lie to protect him from feeling bad. You know, in the church, that doesn't work. If you are lying to other members of the body, then you are damaging the body in whole. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says this. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one in the body of Christ, and individually as members one of another. Got to thinking of a little analogy about this. If your body communicates within itself all the time, it's sending nerve impulses up and down through your spine to your different muscles. If something is in pain, that tells you you need to go look at that, you need to look at it. You need to find out what you need to do to heal it. But if your body doesn't send you the impulse that you're in pain, think about this. You've got a broken leg. Let's say you've broken both your bones below the knee in your leg. One of them is protruding out of the skin. And yet your body says, you're okay. Why don't you go for a walk? And you stand up and you try to take a step, you're going to wind up flat on your face. The body has to be honest and communicate with one another in truth. If we don't, then we damage one part of our body, or we can cause more damage. Um, know, you hear honesty is the best policy. That's true. I think as we are honest with one another, we do that in a kind and tender-hearted way. We don't do it in a negative way. There used to be a song that I knew called, it was called Rumor Mill, and it was about, I think one of the lines is, there's the rumor mill, there's one in every church, no matter what its size. And it basically, the whole song is about the damage that a rumor mill can do within a body. And I think our church is very good about not having backbiting and rumors and stuff drifting away. And I would encourage you to continue to be honest with one another in your daily dealings with each other. Verse 26 and 27 of this passage says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So, this is my rabbit trail for the weekend as I looked at this. So when he talks about anger, what is he talking about? So the first kind of anger is thumos. I think that's how you pronounce it. And this is an explosive, out-of-control anger. It would be road rage in our modern-day society where something happens and you totally lose it. You're out of control. Probably all of us have experienced this at least one time in our life. The second word for anger is, I'm going to destroy this word, but anyway, horagamos. I don't know if that's how you say it or not. But this is kind of resentment or jealousy. If you look at this little kid, he is not happy because the parents are playing with the baby in the family. And he's feeling left out, and he's feeling like he's not important to them. But it's all within his own mind, so he's being jealous. The third one for anger is called org, O-R-G. And this is like you're committed to protecting someone or something. It's like a mother hen protecting her chicks. If anything tries to attack it, she's going to get very angry and very protective and fight off whatever goes on. John MacArthur says all three of these types of anger can be done in a way that is not sin. If it's done for God's glory or God's word is being trampled on or whatever, there are times when we may need to experience some type of anger. Psalm 4 says this about anger. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. You know, sometimes we want to resolve an issue right away, and we don't have the opportunity to. We don't have the opportunity to resolve our anger during the day. And so in Psalms, he's encouraging us to ponder it, to deal with it, to get it out of our system, and be silent in our beds. Try to get rid of it as much as you can. Because I don't know if any of you have ever had those restless nights where every time you try to go to sleep, the same situation raises its ugly head. You're thinking about something that happened at work that you had no control over, but it made you very angry or very upset. And you can't deal with it at work, but it's going to keep you awake and it's going to keep you from getting the sleep you need. So when you are angry, ponder it, figure out what it is. Am I being selfish? Am I being jealous? Am I being resentful? What is it that is upsetting to me about this? And I'm sure we'll go through some of this when Charles does his sermons on reconciliation. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Here's the three-step process here that you can apply in your life. Whatever your sin is, stop doing it. For the thief, stop stealing. For the gossiper, stop gossiping. Find something to do in its place. Here, it's to find honest labor. Find labor that keeps you occupied, but not only that, but it provides you a way to store up resources so that you can help other peoples. Do you remember Zacchaeus? In Luke 19, this is what the Lord says. This is what the scripture says. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Here's a practical application. If you know you've been cheating people for a long period of time, go back and look for ways that you can repay them. Look at ways that you can resolve the situation. Look for ways that in the future you can change your behavior. It's very, very simple to say, hard to do. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Once again, we have a little pattern here. Stop speaking evil words or corrupting talk. This could be gossiping. This could be like around the, they don't have them anymore. The water cooler at work, they don't have those very much anymore. And if they do, they don't work because they're afraid that people are going to get sick. But anyway, stop talking corruptly. Think about what you're going to do. Use your speech to build other people up, that it may be gracious to the ones who hear. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this, filthy and unclean words and discourse are poisonous and infectious as putrid, rotten meat. They proceed from and prove a great deal of corruption in the heart of the speaker and tend to corrupt the minds and manners of others who hear them. And therefore, Christians should be aware of all such discourse. Corrupting speech not only damages us, our reputation, but it damages people who hear it. You know, when I was growing up in my house, I do not remember either one of my parents ever using a swear word the whole time I grew up. But I hung around with guys that used swear words, and gradually they slip into your language. And I remember one time sitting at the table with my dad, and he asked me something, and one of those swear words came out of my mouth. I thought I was going to die. Really, I thought my dad was going to kill me. But it made me think about how I spoke and when I spoke. And I never wanted to say those curse words around my father or my mother. Still said them around my friends. After I got saved, I would still use an occasional curse word. And my sister and my mother said, here is the cursing change jar. Every time you say a curse word, you have to stick a quarter in, or you have to stick money in the jar. I learned very quickly to control my speech because I didn't want to lose money, and I wanted to change the way that I spoke. And so, corrupting speech, it takes practice to get it out of your life, but you have to be aware of it in your life, first of all. And we have to realize the effect that it has on people around us. Ecclesiastes 10 says this, "The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness." If you don't control the way you speak, you're going to be beyond foolish in the things you say. You're going to be, people are going to look at you like, what in the world is going on with you? What is coming out of your mouth? And we need to be aware of that. Verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Why would we want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Why would we want our actions, our words, our behavior, our thoughts, why would we want those to grieve the Holy Spirit? You know, sometimes do a study on the Holy Spirit and all the things that he does for us. One, we know that he brings to remembrance things about Christ. We know that he's at work holding the evil forces from running over the world and just totally consuming the world. We know that he wants to be our guide. We know that when we can't pray because we don't have the words for it, he prays for us. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things for us. And we don't need to be engaged in behavior that can grieve him. And this word grieve is basically like sorrow, make him sorrowful. If you want to grieve the Holy Spirit, continue doing what's in verse 31. Continue to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor come out of you. Paul's telling us, put all that away. If we put that away along with hatred and hating one another, then we can start to live the life of the new man, the supernatural man. But if you want to grieve the Spirit, continue to do these things. They go contrary to the Word of God. They go contrary to what our new being should be like. If you want to honor the Spirit, or you want to honor God, you put all these things away. And this is what you put on. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. As God in Christ forgave you. Think about that last phrase there. Forgiving one another. As God in Christ forgave you. What did he forgive you of? what wretchedness was in our life that needed to be taken care of and cleaned up. And that's what happened. When Christ came and died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. He made it to where we now can have a right relationship with God. And like I said earlier, it's not an easy thing. It will take time. But the good thing is, we can be moving in the right direction. If you jump up to the first verse of Ephesians 4, this is what sections 4, 5, and 6 is all about. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul thinks this is so important. He devotes three chapters out of Ephesians on how do we deal with this. It's never going to be easy. We're always going to be fighting this battle. The right thing to do, though, is metaphorically, when the kid drives up to you next in the car and you have some preconceived notion, challenge it. Challenge it with the Word of God. Challenge your thinking. Challenge what happens within your mind. And bring it all back to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to change us. We can't change on our own. We need that Holy Spirit within us, helping us, correcting us. Let's pray. Father, it is a joyful thing to know that your Spirit is within us, that it's there to teach us, it's there to guide us, it's there to help us when we're in times of trouble. Father, help us to recognize when we are starting to stray away, even in the little things. Help us to remember that our actions not only affect us, but they affect the people around us. Help us to be sober-minded. Help us to be kind, tender-hearted towards people around us. May we honor and glorify you in all that we do, not only today, but in the future. Thank you for this passage. Help us to work it into our life. Amen.